The message I preach called Repairing the Breach, we started off by talking about the family of God was made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. So it was pretty obvious that God intended for the family to be the unit through whom he could and would move. And today we find ourselves in a climate of broken relationships, man with God, husbands with wives, and parents with children, and persons with persons. And I said at the time we did this message that it was because there's an all-out assault on the family by Satan, because he understands that the family was the unit through which God would bring unity and ultimately bring the Messiah. We talked about the family of God then proceeded to include man when he made man and woman and said, be fruitful and multiply. And the family of man continued to expand, but then before it could expand to any great degree, the devil introduced sin. And at the time he introduced sin, there came a breach or a rift, and man ceased being the Son of God. And that's something I want you to meditate on. Man ceased being the Son of God when sin entered the picture, because there are those who would tell you today that all men are the sons of God. There are all kinds of teaching like that. But you need to know the only person that's the Son of God are those that have received the Son of God. Amen? Amen? But Jesus, in Mark the 3rd chapter, we said, established a new family when he said, when they said that his mother and his brothers are without or outside, and he looked around at the circle of people that were listening to him and said, who are my mother and my brothers? But they that do the will of God, the same are my mother and my brother. So Jesus made it clear at that point that the natural family is virtually to be replaced by the spiritual family and is to be preferred over them. Are you listening to me? All right? When Jesus came, the breach was mended, and we are in a unit now that's called the family of God, and we are told in the scriptures that nothing can separate us from his love. And then I talked about the household of faith. I talked about Jacob and his sons, where God created a nation out of the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we saw that God chose Moses and his brother Aaron to be the priests of this nation. And then the priestly line was broken when Jesus came, so that God chose Jesus of Nazareth to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he thus broke the natural succession of high priests, since he was of the tribe of Judah and not Levi. Everybody with me so far? Praise the Lord. All right, and then we went on to see that the natural family is not so much to be ignored as it is to be placed in its proper position in our relationships to our godly family. There is no longer a natural succession of priests or pastors or leaders. They are and must be called and chosen of God, and their anointing will attest to their call. Praise the Lord. Then we begin to talk about our marriages and covenant relationships are to be conducted according to the very specific guidelines of Scripture. And then we talked about the fact that there are a great number of unmarried in the body of Christ, and so the family, the natural family, cannot anymore be the sole unit through which God will work, and that's why he created a heavenly family, a godly family, so nobody would be left out, the single or anybody else. Amen? Now, I want to talk this morning, a message I preached some time ago, but I want to give it a different slant this time, and that is being equally yoked together. Now, Paul's letters to the churches were written at a time when the churches were just being formed. And the original disciples were all Jews, as we know, and had the only information about the one true and living God, because the heathen around about them had no such information, and they could be guided only by their brutish and animal passions. And these were the people, I'm talking about the Jews, these were the people that God opened the gospel to through Paul's preaching and the other apostles. So the newly saved people came into the church just like today with all kinds of baggage and had to be taught so that they could add to their changed spirits, a renewed mind and bodies under subjection to their spirits. Paul had been caught away in the spirit and taught by Jesus himself so that the instructions he gives are not his, but those of the head of the church. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and this very familiar passage of scripture. But how many of you know every time you read a verse of scripture, the Holy Ghost can and most often does add something to that which you know, so that we're never in a status of not learning. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 16 says this, "Wherefore, hereafter know we no man after the flesh." Say that with me. "Wherefore, hereafter know we no man after the flesh." How many men after the flesh should we?
No man.
We should not now identify with any man after the flesh. That's a sobering thought. Because we all have families after the flesh. But Paul says, he says that we should not know or identify with any man after the flesh. And then he says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now hereafter know we him no more." In other words, we don't identify anymore with the historic person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now we identify him in his new state, the glorified head of the church. All right? Then he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." I said, "If any man be in Christ, glory, he's a new creature. Old things, roots, family ties, family crests, traditions of men, traditions of family are all passed away, and all things are behold." In other words, look and see. All things are become new. What has happened? God has made a new family. The devil thought that he could break up the opportunity for God to move through the natural family, and all God did was to create himself a new family. Chose one man out there in Ur of the Chaldees that would listen to him and said, "I want you to walk before me and I want you to follow me and I want you to do whatever I tell you to do. Now, the first thing I want you to do is leave your family." I said, leave your family. It was much more difficult in that day to leave a man's family than it is today, because in that day, the patriarch was like God. And for Abraham to believe God and to do that, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And through Abraham, through that act, God made him the father of many nations. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, this idea of being a new creature in Christ Jesus is perhaps one of the most difficult ideas to get over to new Christians. They know that they still have thoughts and cravings and weights from their past, but yet the word is telling them that they somehow are new, and these new things are of God. But you need to understand that the new things that you have are of God, and they're talking about spiritual things and not natural things. Don't we wish that our minds could have been changed as soon as we got saved? Don't we wish that our bodies would have been totally under submission the moment we got saved? But we found out real quick that that wasn't the case. And because we found it out real quick that that wasn't the case, some of us began to doubt the newness of our spirit man because we couldn't see him. You understand what I'm saying? We begin to doubt that we were all that God said we were. We begin to doubt that we were righteous because of Jesus. We begin to still think that we had to do things and measure up to this standard. And we tried and tried and tried. And the more we tried, the more we failed. And so the word of God, Jesus says, when the Holy Ghost has come, he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Even though he's God, he's not going to speak on his own. He's going to convey to you things that I, Jesus speaking, that I said and that the Father has to say to you. So you can rely on the Holy Ghost that you will hear me speaking whenever he says anything. Amen. You're listening to me. All right. And he said, as we said before, and no man in Christ should be considered from the natural point of view any longer. So that means your natural brother and your natural sister is only your sister when you get saved. Thank you for those 13 amens. It's right anyway. I'm glad when I only hear a few amens. That means some people didn't know it, and other people are having trouble letting go of it. Amen? Amen. But all of you hear the Holy Ghost speaking in you. Yes, that's right. Yes, that's true. Amen? Amen. We're in one family because we're all sons of God. And any person that's not in Christ is not a son of God. And that includes your mama and your daddy and all of the other people. I'm not playing no funny games with you, but that's true. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6, it says, we then, as workers together with him. I'm telling you, some of these passages of scripture, you could preach for an hour just on a phrase. We are workers together with him. Say that with me.
We are workers together with him.
What's that mean, Pastor? He's not doing it all. We have a part to play. It says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you. Love these King James words. Beseech you. I beseech you, I beg you also that you receive not the grace of God or the favor of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you or helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves. Whoa. Not even waiting for somebody else to approve us or to approve us, but approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. That means stuff's going to happen. In necessities, that means sometimes we're going to be in need of something. In distresses, we're not always going to be happy and everything is not going to always be flowing like it should. In stripes, now stripes means beatings. Or what my mother and father used to call whooping. I don't mean that somebody's going to take a stick and go upside your head all the time. But some people, I know a preacher that happened to. Preacher started in the Baptist church, got filled with the Holy Ghost and started preaching on holiness. And this brother, I think it was a deacon, asked to meet him privately at the church. And the man came there and hit him in the head with something, beat him in stripes, in imprisonments. I just read you a letter, I think it was Wednesday night, how these people out in Tibet, Pastor P.M. Thomas that was here, representing those people up in the Himalayas, how people all over that area being persecuted by the Hindus and the Muslims, and some of them are even subject to prison if they talk about Christ. See, that's why the scripture is so prophetic. It's not just talking about what was going on at Corinth right then and there. It's talking about what would go on in this this conflict that will last until Satan is bound in this earth, which includes us, right? He says, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. Oh, we don't want to hear that. It hurts. Didn't you get cramped in the ribs when I say that? by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You know what unfeigned means? Genuine. By genuine love. Then he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, you mean you can read that and not get happy? Hallelujah. It means we're fortified that no matter what comes, we can stand against it. Now, it's clear from these verses that the Christian walk is not a time without stress or stretching. Do you know that all problems are not of the devil? I said, people blame the devil for everything. You know what that's like to me? It's like I tried to get a team of, I used to run, so I'm going to get a team together of sprinters and long distance runners and pole vaulters and whatever for the Olympics. But the moment they get out on the field and I say you got to do 50 push-ups and you got to run 50 laps, they start crying and complaining. The devil made you tell us to do that. Well, if I don't tell you to do that, when you get out there in competition with the other athletes, your muscles will be flabby and you'll be last if you even finish. But if I put the fire to your buns, if I light you up out there and don't take no guff off you and make you run cross country and make you do the push-ups and all the things out there, you may be crying in practice, but you'll be laughing when you come across the finish line. Come on here now. And so that's what God, being smarter than we are, he does that because if we were just going to get born again and then zip off to heaven, it'd be all right. But I don't think it would be much. Can you imagine what a witness that would be? Come on, get born again and die. Nobody would get saved because they're still in the carnal state and they don't know that death is not an end, but a passage. And so what he does for us, since he says he loves the world, he appeals to the world in a way that they'll understand. But for us, he tells us, put on the armor. Now, do you think that armor was made for us to have a pillow fight? Armor was made to withstand whatever the enemy can bring, whatever it is. And so he starts talking about put on the helmet of salvation. Hallelujah. And he says the breastplate of righteousness. They used to gird themselves around with a girdle to keep knife thrusts and sword thrusts from penetrating their vital organs. And then they carried a shield so that the archers couldn't get to them when the arrows started to fly. Amen. And so he gave us all that natural example. So we, with the least bit of common sense, could translate that over into the spirit realm and realize that salvation, glory to God, salvation protects our head. And Jesus was the first one. When the Holy Ghost and power fell on him as a man, he was saved. And salvation protected the head. And salvation protects us in the area where we have to do our thinking. Oh, come on now. Salvation protects us even in the mental area. Salvation protects us from being crazy and stupid because it allows the Spirit of God to come up in that head and make right decisions. Come on here now. And then we're girded with righteousness so that we don't have to prove to nobody, not even God, that we're right with him, because Jesus already proved it to him. And long as we in him, long as we stay out here by ourselves trying to do it by our own strength, we might face anything. But when we get over in him, hallelujah, our righteousness puts us in him. And then he told us to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, hallelujah, and take the sword of the Spirit. I used to love to watch those old French, you know, old movies where the guys used to always be sword fighting, you know. Oh, I'm supposed to. The Count of Monte Cristo and stuff. But I picture us with the sword of the Spirit, that no matter what kind of sword the enemy comes with, we don't even break a sweat. We just say, but armor is for fighting. Amen. Training is for perseverance. Isn't that right now? Hallelujah. And it excites me to think about the fact that God has given us the equipment and not expected us to stand it or go it alone. Amen. Now, I said that the Christian walk is not a time without stress or stretching. You know, sometimes you have to stretch. Now that I've gotten a few years older, and it's an hour's drive from my house to here, sometimes I wonder why when I get out the car, I can't walk until I stretch a little bit, you know, because these sinews and joints. You know, when I was young, I didn't even know I had joints. I just flopped around and bent myself into all kinds of positions and get up and go about my business. I dare you to sit on the floor for a half hour and then get up and you think you're going to the bathroom and land on your face. See, you get to a certain point where you got to, before you get up, you got to think about it. So we need stretching, right?
Honey, that's so true. Yesterday, I sat on the floor for a half hour with Athena in the bedroom doing some work. And I'm telling you, I almost cried when I got up. I couldn't walk for about 30 seconds. There were things hurting in my body that I didn't even know I had to hurt. It was interesting. And that you're right. Even though you may look the part, your body, that outward man, is letting you know that it cannot do as easily the things that it used to do, and you better give it some respect.
I remember a time when the church went on a picnic to Bear Mountain. I'm going to play some softball because I used to be a great softball player and a sprinter. And I came up to the plate, and I bashed this ball into the infield, you know, and I was going to run this out. And I was crossing first base and looked back. My body hadn't even left the plate yet. But in my mind, I was at first base. I had beat it out. Well, you could talk a long time about that, but I'm going to get. So our Christian walk is not a time without stress or stretching, but it is a time of development and growth. Isn't that right? When we walk as we should, this wonderful grace of salvation that has been extended to us then is not in vain. He said, receive not the grace of God in vain. Amen. Now, I want you to know that in Israel, in Bible days, few people went into their 20s without having been married and had children unless they were barren. They had no teenagers. There was no such thing as teenagers because they bar mitzvahed at 13. So there was no whole group of people called teenagers. There were no singles because at age 13, they were considered men and women and capable of assuming responsibility, and their families insisted that they get married to continue to build the family clan. Okay? They therefore did not have the potential problems posed by a society like ours. Suddenly, this all-Jewish nation and this all-Jewish church, because the first believers were all Jews at Pentecost, was invaded by new converts coming from the following lifestyles. One, immorality and promiscuity. They didn't have that in Israel because they'd kill you. They'd stone you. All right? Homosexuality, same thing. They didn't put up with it. Idol worship. You know what God did about idol worship. Amen? You know what Elijah did up there on Mount Carmel to the prophets of Baal. You know about that, right? Dishonesty, violent, and having distorted views of love. Now, I'm sure you recognize that all these things, along with women's lib, occasioned by women in the workforce, most of it necessary, but still a factor, and a 50% divorce rate creates a situation in the church that only the power of the Holy Spirit can deal with. Israel didn't even have it to deal with because of the way God had put the nation together. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. And I believe I'll be reading from verse 11. Yes. And verse 11 says, "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." You with me so far? Do you understand what that said? An unsaved person has a spirit. And that spirit really in him is conscience. His conscience. It's invisible. But he has it, and it gives him direction whether or not he heeds it or not. See? And it says the only person that can know God is a person with the Spirit of God in him. So that's saying to me that we can know God because his Spirit is in us. You with me so far? It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." You understand that so far? But the natural man, everybody say the natural man. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. I stopped because I wanted you to think about that. I'll say it again. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "And you don't receive them when you keep acting in the natural. When you keep acting like a natural man, you're going to think like a natural man." Okay? It goes on to say, speaking about the natural man, he doesn't understand them, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I caution you that if you're sitting in some congregation, even this one, and the word of God begins to become uninteresting to you, and you begin to be not as excited as used to be, and you think the pastors have lost their anointing, you better check out what Bishop said. Check out that other person. He's taking over. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Hallelujah. You know what? We should not have to read a newspaper. We should not have to listen to one television prognosticator, because the Holy Spirit in us should let us know what's going on all the time, anywhere we happen to be. We should know who's going to win elections before the election comes. We should anticipate desires before the disaster. I mean, anticipate, what am I trying to say? Disasters, I'm trying to say, before the disaster comes. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ, and he knows. In your interaction in your daily lives, business and everything else, you know, you should have a sense in you and not always be running to the unsaved trying to get answers. Because the unsaved can only give you natural answers. But you need, when the chips are down, don't even confer with man. Go into your secret closet and talk to him. Don't talk King James East. Thou that inhabits the praises. Say, God, I'm in trouble. Such and such and such happened. I know you already know it, but I want to let you know I know what shape I'm in. I need your help. Watch him come on the scene because he loves you. He's given us his mind. We're the ones who fail to take advantage as often as we should. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, we believers often seem to think that worldly people should understand how we think and why we worship the way we do and why we want to spend our money on the kingdom of God and for the things of God. It is impossible for them to understand spiritual things without first becoming spiritual themselves. Don't go on that job and somebody ask you a question. Do you know that when people ask you a question in English, they expect you to respond in English, not spiritualese? You know what? Let us not lose the art of conversation. Hello. Somebody said, it's all right for you to quote scripture when you're making confessions for yourself, about yourself, you know? But when you go, as somebody says, all they said to you was, how you feeling today? Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses and by his eyes. They don't know what you're talking about. They don't even know it's in the Bible. And when they know it's in the Bible, they don't care that it's in the Bible. But I dare you to talk sensibly to them. Yes, it's been diagnosed that I have such and such and such and such, but I have an alternative plan. You have a what? You know, it'd be like the woman at the well. Jesus said, I got water that you don't know about. I've been coming to this well every day, hot as it is, getting this water in camera. You mean to tell me there's some water that I can get? I don't have to come. What is that? Where is it? So what did Jesus do? He took a natural thing to teach her a spiritual principle. So he spoke her language first and his second. He at least allowed there to be a bridge from where she was to where he wanted her to be. And in so doing, he exercised wisdom. Did you also notice that he had to get rid of the zealots and send them to ShopRite or Pathmark or whichever yours is, you know. Send them to get some food. Why did he send them to get some food? So they wouldn't be there to interfere with what the Holy Spirit wanted to do to this woman and with this woman, because in so doing, what happened? You remember what happened? Whole town got saved, didn't they? Praise the Lord. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, hallelujah. See, this is why I enjoy reading the Word. I can come in here cold as a dead fish, You say, oh, I like the way some of you respond. Oh, pastor, you couldn't be cold as a dead fish because you're the pastor. You couldn't get mad. Oh, I can't imagine, Pastor Clinton. One thing I know, I am not moved by what you can imagine. I know that much. But by the Spirit, this same Corinthian group, Paul is speaking to them in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14, and he says to them, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? Oh Lord. Selah. Think on that. And then he says, and what concord, that is harmony, has Christ with Belial, that is Satan? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Are you considering this? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them. What does that mean? Leave the world? No, stop participating in the same things they are participating in. Which is this? The Message Bible says, don't become partners with those who reject God. Now that's simple. Don't become partners. Don't come to me after the service asking me, does that mean your business? Does that mean your business? You shouldn't be partners with those that don't believe. I'm just reading it. Do what you want to do. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? Ooh, look out now here. But that is exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it that way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and the compromise. Whoa! Leave the corruption and leave the compromise, everybody. Quit it! Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. Whoa. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. That's from the Message Bible. If you only understand modern English, read that. You know, some people look, sit up and look righteous and holy. When you say, and let not your your conversation be thus and so, they say, okay, I won't talk bad. It is not talking about your conversation at all. It's talking about your conduct. But we got by it because we say we don't understand King James. I dare you to put your eyes in the Message Bible. Praise the Lord. Now, I had scheduled to read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 24. I'm going to see if I can find it in the Message Bible because it looks like here. Well, it has no verse markings, so. I tell you what, honey, can you find 1 Corinthians 7 in the Message Bible while I read this in the King James. 1 Corinthians 7. Thank you for being my helpmeet. She said, it cost me a new dress. Y'all laughing. You think she's playing. First Corinthians, I'm going to behave in a minute. 1 Corinthians 7. Everybody, 1 Corinthians 7. It says in verse number 10. Oh, boy. Oh, yeah. Verse number 10. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. This is 1 Corinthians, right? Okay. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Okay. I'm just trying to determine. Yes. Okay. Did you hear that? He said, if any brother has a wife, and that means wife has a, you know, husband, that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let them not put each other away. I put it that way. And a woman which has an husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Sanctified means set apart. It doesn't mean saved. He's set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy or legitimate. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If the unbelieving depart, say goodbye. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what know you, O wife, whether you shall save your husband, or know you, O man, whether you shall save your wife? But as God has distributed to us, to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Any man called uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not you the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he was called there abide. Now, the first thing I want to do is make sure that I wasn't supposed to be reading 2 Corinthians. Just let me check it out for a minute, because there's something I wanted to say. I didn't see it yet. Yes, is there? Okay. And I was starting, move your page just a minute. In verse 10, let me see. Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. I'm going to read this in the Message Bible. Y'all ready? And if you are married, stay married. That's deep, isn't it? This is the master's command, not mine. If a wife should leave her husband, she must either remain single or else come back and make things right with him. And a husband has no right to get rid of his wife. So we see very clearly that God is against divorce. But he won't stamp you out and turn you to dust. Hello? Because some of us came, as I said before, messed up, mixed up. What's that thing they used to sing, the little... something tied and tangled, wrapped, tied and tangled. All right. Then it goes on, for the rest of you who are in mixed marriages, and it's not talking about black and white. I got to make this plain because folks will go off on me, you know. That means saved and unsaved. That's mixed as far as God is concerned. And nothing else is mixed as far as God is concerned. Christian married to non-Christian. It says right here, we have no explicit command from the master. So this is what you must do. If you're a man with a wife who is not a believer, but who still wants to live with you, hold on to her. If you're a woman with a husband who is not a believer, but he wants to live with you, hold on to him. The unbelieving husband shares to an extent in the holiness of his wife. Now, that's a powerful thing. Listen to this now. Your salvation in the family of God can, to a degree, cover your natural family. That's how powerful it is. Okay? And the unbelieving wife is likewise touched by the holiness of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be left out. As it is, they also are included in the spiritual purposes of God. Oh, I love this. On the other hand, if the unbelieving spouse walks out, you've got to let him or her go. You don't have to hold on desperately. 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 You do not have to hold on desperately. You do not. God has called us to make the best of it as peacefully as we can. You never know, wife. The way you handle this might bring your husband not only back to you, but to God. You never know, husband. The way you handle this might bring your wife not only back to you, but to God. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I gave this same counsel in all the churches. Were you Jewish at the time you called? Don't try to remove the evidence. Were you black at the time you called? Don't try to remove the evidence. Were you non-Jewish at the time of your call? Don't bother to become a Jew. Being Jewish isn't the point. The really important thing is obeying God's call, following his command. And I'll read this little portion and I'll go. Stay where you were when God called your name. Were you a slave? Slavery is no roadblock to obeying and believing. I don't mean you're stuck and can't leave. If you have a chance of freedom, go ahead and take it. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a marvelous freedom you would never have dreamed of. On the other hand, if you were free when Christ called you, you'll experience a delightful enslavement to God you would never have dreamed of. Isn't that a wonderful interpretation of that passage of Scripture? Hallelujah. All right. It's clear that when one partner gets saved, they should not use their salvation as an excuse to rid themselves of the unsaved. Now, you laugh, but in the church I came from, they used to do that. Person got saved, then like this chump anyway. And man, they came in, I'm safe. I'm whole, and acted as if the other partner was a dog. And naturally, the person left. There is a way that you can speak people right out of your immediate surroundings and forever. Amen. Holy Spirit's influence covers the spouse and the children. And then the Bible gets to talking about love. And 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 and 8, I'm not going to read it, but I advise you, or rather encourage you. Just like when Brother Hagin was here, he brought it up once again because he's the one that first really gave us the insight, and Pastor John, as to what it meant. But this is the case. Unconditional love is something you decide to give as a gift rather than something you offer in exchange for a favor. Unconditional love is something you decide to give as a gift rather than something you offer in exchange for a favor. You know what that means? You love somebody because you make a decision to, not because they deserve it, not because they've done anything to warrant it, not because of the little feelings that they give you, the little fuzzies. Fuzzies or no fuzzies, love them anyway. You hear about that? I just know some of you out there, I'm going to keep my fuzzies. You act right, I little dab might do you once in a while. You can see that's not unconditional, is it? Now you can see also how that view is diametrically opposed to God's. I mean, that view is diametrically opposed to the world's view of love, right? As depicted in the soap operas. As the world turns. I don't even know the names of the ones now, but when I was young, my mother religiously listened to Stella Dallas, Backstage Wife, and Mary Noble, Backstage Wife, and all this stuff. See, the problem with listening to the devil's way of doing things, you walk out of the house and leave a perfectly content and happy person, and you come back and open the door in the evening, and here's this person bent out of shape. You say, what's the matter? That hussy did him wrong again. What hussy? That one, you say, you're talking about the one on the radio program? They're not real. Oh. Completely forgot that it was fictional and taking on the emotions of that fictitious program. Hallelujah. I attended a conference some time ago in which a lot of emphasis was being placed on the return of the man to the family as father, and that it was the keystone of the family structure and all points back to the beginning and to God. And other speakers suggested that we men, it's time for us to take our place and time for our appointment to take our places again as priests of the home. None of this was wrong. But a representative was there from one of the men's organizations, and a men's group that is sponsoring meetings that are filling up stadiums with men who intend on committing to keep their promises to wives, children, and loved ones. But there was something that seemed to me to be noticeably absent. And I find it in Ephesians. Would you find Ephesians? The 5th chapter. And in the 21st verse, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it goes on and talks about wives, submit yourself to your husbands, but it intimates, and not intimates, it says in that chapter that we are to submit ourselves one to another. And I want you to notice that passage of scripture with the command, it is a command to both parties in the relationship to submit to one another, not just the woman to the man. Are you with me? Now, I want to say this. Whoa, got so much to say here this morning. We will not be equally yoked together unless there comes agreement and unless there comes mutual submission, a submission based on our reverence for God and His desires and not our own. This is not the confusion of roles that the world is trying to force us to accept, but rather the priest of the home loving his companion and children as Christ loved the church and gave himself sacrificially for it. Now, as I close, I'm not nearly through with this subject, but I want you to understand that there are three molding blocks of the human family. First is the natural family. Second is the nations. And thirdly is the church. Being equally yoked together with believers is an essential teaching of the New Testament. It is essential to the spiritual health of the family, and the family is essential to the growth and development of the parents, the children, the community, and the nation. But what I want to leave with you is that by talking about the natural family, God gives us a natural parallel by which we can judge our relationships with our spiritual family, and goes on to tell us that the spiritual family is more important than the natural. And that spiritual family does not just cover the people in your church, your denomination, but it covers the body of Christ in the earth. So if we're supposed to love one another, where was that scripture that you said, we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together? Hebrews 10:25, and we're supposed to come together to encourage one another. That doesn't just mean here at RLCC. That means anytime we meet a believer anywhere, and I don't care what difference he has with you, we're going to have to start learning to not forget the differences. You have a right to believe the doctrine that you have faith to believe in, but you do not have the right to criticize another believer if he doesn't believe exactly that. What you do have an obligation to do is to come up to him and encourage him to be all that he can be under with the knowledge that he has. And then if you want to pray privately that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened, that he would come to know more. I preached a series on unity one time, and I said, and I'll reiterate it right now, there are four major groups of Christians in the earth today. They are Eastern Orthodox, as strange as they may seem with their strange customs. There are Roman Catholics, as strange as some of their customs may seem to be, they still honor Christ. They still believe in God. They still believe in the Holy Spirit. Then there are what we call the evangelicals. Yes, those believers who don't believe that gifts of the Spirit and speaking tongues are for today, but they believe Jesus came, Jesus died on Calvary, Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming back. He's your brother. And then there are us. Tongue-talking, Bible-toting, Bible, I mean shouting, dancing, Holy Ghost believers who think sometimes that we're better than everybody else. But thank God some of them are still praying for us. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you saying? I'm saying that the Bible says that in John 17 that Jesus prayed that we all be one. Do you think he was just talking about the Pentecostals? He prayed that anybody that names the name of Christ, that we all be one. One denomination? No, one in the Spirit. One in the faith. Reading the same Bible. Trusting the Holy Ghost to speak the same words to us. Because we are a brand new nation. It's a new season, folks. It's a new day. A fresh anointing is coming our way. Has already come our way. It's a season of power and prosperity and authority, and that cannot exist with disunity. So we're supposed to pray one for another, regardless of what church we're in. Thank God the inner church. Don't spend your effort praying for folks that already know Jesus. I don't know what degree they know him in. Don't pray for them. Look at all those people out there that barely know who they are, much less God. Pray for people who can, with an intellectual mind, look out into the universe at the complexity and the mathematical precision that the universe functions in, and open their mouths and say, "But there is no God." Bible calls that person a fool, and rightly so. They're the ones who need our prayers. Do you remember when Bishop Jakes was here and he was talking about David. And David, when he first received his call, he received a prophetic call. And that call didn't even begin to operate in him for years and years. And then he came into his priestly call. And his priestly call, he began to sing praises unto God with the prophetic anointing. Remember that? And then he came into his kingship. We right now have not arrived at the place where our authority extends to all that it will extend to, but we are priests unto God. And as such, our praise is supposed to get us into a position where we can love the world so much that we will sacrifice ourselves to see them saved. But in the meantime, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Love them into the kingdom. But leave the corruption and leave the compromise and come out from among them so that you can do something for them. Let's pray.